all know, I'm here to affirm that the miraculous gifts like tongues and prophecy have ceased. Now, as you might have guessed, I would like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you'll do that in your Bible, I am sure that much of the discussion this afternoon will center around 1 Corinthians chapter 13, about verses 8 through 13. First of all, let's read verses 8 through 10. The Bible there says, charity never faileth, whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, we shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is done, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, Jason and I both agree that this passage teaches that prophecy and tongues will stop sometime when that which is perfect is done. The question in this debate will be, when is that? When is that which is perfect? When does that come? Does it refer to the time of the second coming of Christ, as I believe Jason will contend, or does it refer to the whole of God's revelation, that is, the completed New Testament scriptures, as I will contend? This chart does not try to prove my position, but what it does is just state the issue, really. I believe it's number two here. I believe the perfect refers to the whole of God's revelation, that is, the completed New Testament scriptures. And so if that is what that was referring to, and Jason will agree that tongues and prophecy, for example, will stop when that which is perfect is come, then I will have proven my position that tongues ceased when the New Testament scriptures completed came into being. Okay? Next chart. Now what we're going to do is we're going to show by the context what that which is perfect is referring to. Here's basically how I'm going to do that. I'm going to show you that there's a contrast going on here. You notice in verse 10 it says, but when that which is perfect, or whole, or complete, that's what that word means, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There's a contrast going on here between the perfect, the complete, and the part. Here's some definitions for the Greek word translated perfect here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. First of all, I think Jason will agree with this, that this word does not refer to sinlessness. Sometimes we think of something as perfect without blemish. Well, perfect can mean that in English, but this particular Greek word doesn't so much refer to sinlessness, it refers to completeness or maturity, whole, like a whole apple pie, a complete apple pie. And then here's Vine, how he defines it. He defines this word perfect, actually the Greek word, as reached in, finished, complete, perfect. This is the basic definition he gives on page 173. Sayer, on page 618, defines it, his basic definition, he goes on to make some more comments after that, but the basic definition is wanting nothing necessary to completeness. I believe that Jason will agree with those basic definitions that it has to do with completeness. Now what I believe he will say is that it's talking about the perfect or the complete state of things ushered in at the second coming of Christ. And I will say it's talking about the complete New Testament scriptures. We both think it refers to something perfect or complete. We just disagreed about what the perfect or the complete is. Now, so here's the definition for the word perfect. Here's the definition for the word part. Remember, when that which is imperfect is come, then the things in part will be done away, with the tongues and prophecy and so forth. Here's Mr. Sayer on page 401. He defines the word part here, actually the Greek word, one of the constituent parts of the whole, universally in a context where the whole and its part are distinguished. And then he gives a good example, Luke 11:36, of where you have the part distinguished with the whole. And I believe this would be a good example for us to look at. Raise it up, son. Mr. Nathaniel. Here's the way Luke 11:36 reads. Now, this is Mr. Sayer, one of his examples of the use of this Greek word translated part in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, here's the quote, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. Now, look at that. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. You know, it doesn't tell you part of what. And the fact he says, having no part dark. You see that? No part of what? No part of the body. If the whole body therefore be full of light, having no part of the body dark, the whole shall be full of light. How did I know the part here referred to the body? Because we're contrasting part with whole here in this verse, and the whole referred to the body. There's the idea of when the part and the whole are contrasted in a verse, then the part will be of the same nature as the whole, or the whole will be of the same nature as the part. In this verse, the Bible tells us what the whole is. It's the body. And then we ask ourselves the question, well, what does the part refer to? It doesn't specifically say the body, but we know it's going to be talking about the same thing as the whole. Just like if I were to say a piece of apple pie. What kind of whole pie did that come from? Well, obviously that piece came from a whole apple pie. You see, the complete and the part of the same nature. It wouldn't make a whole lot of sense to say I got a piece of apple pie and I cut it out of a whole cherry pie. You see, they wouldn't be of the same nature. Now,
lower this back down again.
Nathaniel.
That's what we're going to do. That's the way Thayer defines this word heart. And that's how we're going to show what the perfect or complete in this passage refers to. In this passage, it tells us what the whole is, and we can figure out what the part is. In this one, it tells us what the part is, and therefore we can figure out what the whole is. It doesn't tell us exactly in so many words what the perfect is, but it does tell us what's in part. So by the same reasoning, we're going to understand that the perfect or the complete has to be of the same nature as the part. What is in part here? Notice the Bible says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. You see, what's in part? The miraculous knowledge, the prophecy, the spiritual gifts. These are all ways by which God revealed His New Testament law in parts. That's the way they did it. These are not necessarily the only ways, but here are some ways that God revealed His New Testament law in part. He could reveal His New Testament law with tongues, the miraculous knowledge, or prophecy, which is inspired preaching. Those are ways that He could reveal His New Testament revelation in part. But He says, when that which is perfect has come, there won't be any need for the part. You see what He's saying? What is the part? Ways by which God revealed His New Testament law in part. So what will be the whole? The whole will be of the same nature. So obviously, it is the way by which God reveals His New Testament will in whole. And that's the New Testament Scriptures. What is God's New Covenant law? What is God's New Testament will? Well, He has it. And He wants us to obey it. How does He reveal it to us? With the New Testament Scriptures. Do you see that? The parts refer to the way that God revealed it in parts. When somebody spoke in tongues, they got part of the New Testament law, but not all of it. And they could get bits and pieces and all of it and put it all together. But when the whole came, that is the New Testament Scriptures, that's the perfect. The parts were done away. Now do you see the argument? Next chart. And so I'm going by the context. Just like in Luke 11:36, you could tell that the part referred to the body because the whole referred to the body. In 1 Corinthians 13, since the parts refer to God's New Testament revelation in part through tongues, miraculous knowledge, and prophecy, you can tell that which is perfect or the whole must be of the same nature. Therefore, it's God's New Testament law in final form, complete. The New Testament Scriptures, all put together and put in one place so that we can read and understand the will of God. Do you understand that? Do you understand that the perfect must be of the same nature as the part? If I say a piece of apple pie, does that come from a whole cherry pie or a whole apple pie? If you say a whole apple pie, then you understand that the whole will be of the same nature as the part. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, what is in part? Is it an incomplete second coming of Christ? No. It's the revelation in part, the way, the means by which God revealed His will in part. And so the perfect must be of the same nature. It must be the way which God reveals His New Testament law in whole, complete. And every one of you agree that's the New Testament Scriptures. Let me illustrate a little bit better, or more. Now you can hold this up a little bit. I'm just going to this little box here. I'm sorry, Wayne, that this is in the old 14th poem. I hadn't learned any better back then. Let me illustrate some more with apples and oranges. If you have a part or a piece of an apple, what is the complete of that? What is the perfect of that? A perfect or a complete apple? What about if you had a part or a piece of an orange? What is the complete or the whole of that? A perfect or a complete orange? You see, the perfect is going to be of the same nature as the part. Well, in our text, in 1 Corinthians 8, 13, verses 8 through 10, it says that we know in part, we prophesy in part. Well, what is the whole? That's the thing in part. What would be the whole? If you know in part, what is the whole of that? Complete knowledge, or knowledge in whole. What is the whole or the perfect of prophecy in part? That would be prophecy in whole. That would be complete prophecy. In other words, over here we have partial revelation. That's what knowing part and prophecy in part has to do with in tongues. Partial revelation. So what is the complete of that? Complete revelation. I have to sit there on the podium. The New Testament Scriptures. Now, according to Jason's position, I believe his position is that the perfect refers to the perfect or complete state of things ushered in by the second coming of Christ. Well, look at this. If over here we have the perfect, it's the perfect, complete second coming, then what would we have to have over here in part? A partial second coming? Does that make any sense? You see, because they have to be of the same nature, Jason's position doesn't make any sense. And because they have to be of the same nature, what I am showing you this afternoon has to be the truth we have. Now watch this. To see if this makes any sense. You have a part or a piece of an apple. Is the whole of that a complete orange? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Doesn't make any sense. Well, neither does it make any sense to say over here in the part we have partial revelation, which is the truth of the matter from the text, and to say, well, the complete of that, the purpose of that is the complete second coming.
That makes about as much sense as saying an orange is the whole of a piece of an apple. My opponent is mixing apples and oranges. Nathan?
Hurry along. Next one.
And so let me give you another illustration. If Fred offered Ethel a piece of an apple, and Ethel replied, "No, thank you, I want a whole one." Would Ethel be asking for a whole apple or for a whole orange? Well, you know the answer to that. Ethel would be asking for a whole apple, not necessarily the same apple, but a whole apple nonetheless. In other words, if I said to my wife, "You want this piece of an apple? You want a piece of an apple?" She says, "No, I want a whole one." That means she wants a whole apple. She might want that apple if I hadn't cut it up, but if I already cut it up, she'd go get another apple. You see, how did you know that? Because the whole and the part will be of the same nature. She won't be asking for a whole orange. When she says, "I want a whole one," she'll be asking for a whole apple. Next card, Nathan. Always have it ready. Next. You're a good boy. So let me illustrate it further. Give you some examples. What is the whole? For example, I am going to quit my two part-time jobs when I get a glass of water or when I get a full-time job. This makes sense. Full-time job. Last night the power was out, so we read by candlelight until the electric, so we read by candlelight until the electric shaver came back on or the electric lights came back on. When they moved to Birmingham, they rented an apartment so they could buy a box of fried chicken or buy a house. Raise it up, Nathan. Instead of hamburgers, I would rather go get a box of fried chicken or a house. Box of fried chicken. See, they're always of the same nature. God's revelation in part will be done away when the second coming in whole has come, or God's revelation has come. Now, if you can see all of these, and I believe it's easy to see, then why can't you see this? God's revelation in part will be done away when the second coming in whole has come. Doesn't make any sense. Any more than saying when they moved to Birmingham, they rented an apartment so they could buy a box of fried chicken. God's revelation in part will be done away when God's revelation in whole has come. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, Nathan, is saying. Nathan?
Nathaniel?
Now let me move on to another argument. How much time? 9 minutes. 8 minutes. Another argument from 1 Corinthians 13. All of those charts were basically showing or illustrating to you, teaching you my first argument from 1 Corinthians 13. This is a separate argument. This is a separate argument. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says in verse 13, "And now about it, faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Now I want you to notice that this passage teaches that faith and hope will abide through that which is perfect. That's the contrast being on here. That's going on here. In verse 10, the parts will be done away when that which is perfect is come. In contrast to that, faith and hope will abide through that. They will keep on going past that which is perfect. Do you see that? The word "and" now comes from the Greek word "day," and here's what it's just "de." It's defined by mine, "but" and "now," often implying an antithesis. And the word "now" for "divine" means with logical import. For example, if I were to say, "Arkansas didn't win any football national championships in the 1970s, but now Alabama did," I don't mean by the word "now" here, "now" right at this moment. I mean the "now" with logical import. You see, this word "now" in verse 13 is the logical import now. It's a different Greek word than what you see in verse 12, "for now we see through a glass." That's now right at this moment. This is the one with logical import. It's a different Greek word. What it's saying is that when that which is perfect has come, the parts will be done away. But in contrast to that, faith, hope, and charity will abide on. They won't stop at that which is perfect. Now, do you have that point? But I want to note to you that the second coming of Christ will do away with the need for faith. Raise it up a little bit in the family. So let me boil down my argument. This passage teaches that faith and hope will continue on past that which is perfect. That's what the passage teaches. But we're fixing to learn from other verses in the Bible that faith and hope will stop at the second coming of Christ. Stop at the second coming of Christ. Now, if faith and hope will continue on past that which is perfect, they're going to last longer than that which is perfect, but they're going to stop at the second coming, then that means that the second coming and that which is perfect cannot be at the same time. Do you see that? If faith and hope go on past that which is perfect, but they stop at the second coming, that means the second coming and the perfect have to be at different times. There has to be some time period in between there. Now, tell you what. Let's just talk about hope, okay? Because Jason has admitted that hope will stop at the second coming of Christ. Everybody look at Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. The Bible says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it.
What Paul is saying is that we're hoping for something. For example, heaven, the rewards of heaven. He says, but once you realize, once you get that, it's not hope anymore. If a child hopes for a tricycle on his birthday, once he gets the tricycle, he doesn't hope for it anymore. He has it. That's Paul's point. We hope for heaven. Okay? Once we get to heaven, we won't have to hope for it anymore. We already have it. That's the point of Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. So I ask Jason, in Romans 8, 24 and 25, Paul is teaching that we hope for things that we haven't seen or gotten yet. Things that we would patiently wait for, but once we get what we are hoping for, we don't have to wait for it anymore. Our hope has been realized. I've just explained that to you. My question is, Jason, when was Paul's hope to be realized? At what point in time does Romans 8, 24 and 25 teach that Christians would not hope anymore because they would have what they were hoping for? He checked the second coming / heaven. You see the point? He's admitted then that hope will stop at the second coming. But 1 Corinthians 13:13, because of these contrasting words, teaches that hope will continue on past that which is perfect. Therefore, tell me, let me know how much time. Perfect and second coming cannot be at the same time. Do you understand that? This doesn't prove what that which is perfect refers to. In my other charts, I prove that it refers to the complete scripture. This doesn't do that at all. What this does is prove that the perfect cannot refer to the time of the second coming of Christ. Because hope will stop at the second coming, but it will not stop at that which is perfect. Next chart. Now let's examine, in my 4 minutes I have left, Zechariah 13, verses 1 through 6. Not necessarily 1 through 4. Zechariah 13, let's look at that. Zechariah 13, 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And I also will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. It shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that beget him shall say, and so forth. Verse 4, it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. Verses 3 and 4 basically talking about in figurative language that false prophets will keep on going at this point. But verse 3 is talking about true prophets. And the Bible says that the true prophets will pass out of the land. True prophets will pass out of the land. Now, when is this going to occur? When will the true prophets pass out of the land? Now, notice this argument. This is a very clear argument. When is that? Notice what verse 1 says. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin for uncleanness. What is that? Isn't that talking about the time period of the death of Christ, the first coming of Christ? Not the second coming, the first coming. That's talking about the first coming, isn't it? It said in that time period, in the time period of the first coming of Christ, true prophets will go out of the land. False prophets will continue on, but true prophets will go out of the land. If you look at chapter 12, verse 3, 4, 6, 8, 9, 11, 13, 1, 2, and 4, you see that that day is used every verse to talk about a time period. The prophets were to pass out of the land. In other words, prophecy would cease. When would prophecy cease? Well, chapter 13, 1, we've already been over that. A fountain will be opened, referring to the death of Christ. In chapter 12, verse 10, look, everybody look at chapter 12, verse 10. It says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Did you realize that Jesus quoted that in John 19, 37? Look in your own Bible. Jesus quoted that in John 19:37 and says, that applies to my death. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. In chapter 13, verse 6, it says, what are these wounds in thy hand? What is that a prophecy about? That's a prophecy about the death of Christ, isn't it? Chapter 13, verse 7, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Now, if you remember Matthew 26:31, look at it in your own Bible. Jesus quoted this verse to refer to his death. You kill me, and my disciples will be scattered. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. He quoted Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, and said, it is being fulfilled in your eyes. It's going to be fulfilled in my death. Now, taking the context of chapters 12 and 13, it's definitely talking about the first coming of Christ, the time period of the first coming of Christ, and the Bible says very clearly that the prophets, the true prophets, will go out of land. That is, out of the land of the Messiah's rule. You understand that? There's no way for Jason to get around that argument. He'll talk and he'll talk, but when he gets through, remember, all of these verses show that this is talking about the time period of the first coming of Christ, the time period of his death. Every one of them points to that. Now, unless he's going to die again on the cross, Jason, when he comes back the second time, this has to refer to his death at the first coming. That's what the context talks about. But verse 2 says that the prophet will pass out of the land. So what I've done is taken you to 1 Corinthians 13, and I've shown you that the perfect is talking about the complete New Testament scriptures. And once they came, the tongues and prophecy would be done away. See, that's happened. I've shown you that it can't be talking, the perfect can't be talking about the second coming, because hope will continue on past the perfect, but will stop at the second coming.